should find that around page 832. You know, this is the time of the year when most of us make some New Year's resolutions. Now, I know I've been at it long enough now to know that for me, most of them last 30 to 60 days. You know, it's one of those things. But I do it every year anyway because, you know, there's some hope in my heart that one day I'm going to get it right. It comes in all different kinds of forms and sizes and shapes. Mine this year is one of the most popular, the most common. I need to do what? Lose a few pounds, right? All of us are in that kind of category. Most of us are in that category where we want to do some of that. For me, always, it's health issue. I want to make sure that I'm healthy. And so those two kind of go hand in hand. You know, sometimes it's talking about, you know, I need to get my financial house in order. Sometimes it's a relationship that is going south. It's not doing well. Sometimes it's a job and you need to rearrange that and you have some goals, some things that you want to accomplish in the coming year. Today, what I want to do is I want to throw my hat in that. I'm going to call it the resolution ring, okay? My focus is going to be, though, just a little bit different. I want to talk with you about spiritual improvement. I want to talk with you about spiritual enhancement. I want to talk with you about how you accelerate your spiritual growth in 2019. Because here's what I know. The reality is that for most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we would admit that we're not where we want to be spiritually. And I would include myself in that category. But a lot of times we don't know what to do about it. You know, it's just like the resolution of losing weight. We make a good start. You know, we start off and we go, you know what? This year, I'm going to get my spiritual life right. I'm going to do all the things. I'm going to go to church every single week. And I'm going to be a part of a small group. And I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to read my Bible through this year. I'm going to read the whole doggone thing. I'm going to read it all. I'm going to get it all done. You know, and I'm going to, you know, we come up with this whole list of things that we say to ourselves, this is what I'm going to get on track this year. And if that's where you are, if you look at your life and you go, you know what, there's some stuff here that I want to do, and I want to do more than just kind of take a shot at it for the first 30 or 60 days, I want to give you some advice from one of the best guys I know who can talk to us about going forward spiritually and accelerating our spiritual growth. Listen to what the Apostle Paul had to say over here in Philippians chapter 3. He says, not that I have already obtained all this. Now, what is the all this that he's talking about? What is it that he says I don't have yet in my hands? Well, if you back up, notice what he says beginning in verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what I want to do. He said, I want to know him. For whose sake I've lost all things, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. He says, I don't want to just be a guy who keeps all the rules and regulations and marches through life, crossing all the T's and dotting all the I's, where it's just all external. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings and become like him in his death, so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, that's the kind of spiritual life that I want. I want to be like Jesus. I want to know him, be known by him, be used by him. And then he says this, not that I've already obtained all this. Now, just hit the pause button for a second. If the Apostle Paul, guy who wrote like half or more of the New Testament, is going to go, you know, don't think I'm there yet, I would submit to you that you and I probably aren't there yet either. Right? Paul's going, you know what, I'm not there yet. I don't have all my pieces in place. It's, you know, I'm on the path. I'm on the chart. I'm going in the right direction. But I'm not there. And so notice what he says. Not that I've already obtained all this or I've already been made perfect. Now, New Testament made perfect means made mature. Not without fault or without blemish or without any problem of any different kind, but mature, being able to fulfill and complete and accomplish the things that you were created and made to do. He's not talking about being perfect without problems. He's talking about being mature so that you're able to do what God has called you to do. So not that I've already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He says, my goal is I'm going to do everything I can to get a grip on those things that Jesus had in mind when he saved me. the kind of person that he wanted me to be, the kind of disciple that he created me to be, the kind of impact in other people's life. That's what I want. That's where I'm going. That's what I want to have happen. He says, so I'm pressing on toward that goal, to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So Paul's talking about what is it that he needs to do in order to accelerate his spiritual growth. What is it that you and I need to do? What are the kinds of things that we need to incorporate into our life in 2019 that will help us become the kind of men and women, the kind of disciple, the kind of follower of Jesus that we all want to be? You wouldn't be here this morning if that wasn't a part of the desire of your heart. Because everybody's tired, aren't we? Is everybody tired from the holidays? Are you just glad it's over? I am so glad that it's done. We've got, you know, I'm looking forward to it. No, some of you are like, you're Christmas people, man. I say, it's all your fault. It's you Christmas people. I tell you, I live with one of them. She's glad it's over too. We're like, ah. You wouldn't be here if you didn't want to see God work in your life and go forward in the next year. So this morning, I want to give you three different things. And as we stand right here in between, we're finishing 2018 and we're getting ready for 2019. So what are the things that we can do now that lay the foundation for accelerating our spiritual growth in 2019? How can we be the kind of follower, the kind of disciple, the kind of Jesus follower that Paul is talking about right here? So if we're going to accelerate our spiritual life in 2019, one of the first things I would say to you is this: you have to develop a holy dissatisfaction with where you are spiritually. Now, I'm not talking about beating yourself up. I'm not talking about, oh, woe is me. I'm not talking about being a spiritual Eeyore. It's a bad day. And I'm just a bad Christian. I'm always going to be a bad Christian. I'm never going to get any better. That's not what I'm talking about. That is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that kind of holy dissatisfaction that the Apostle Paul had here. He's going, you know what? I realistically, when I look at my spiritual life, I understand I'm not there yet. I'm not beating myself up about that. I'm not feeling bad about that. I'm not going, oh, I'm awful because of that. But it's just a realistic assessment of where I am. If I'm going to go somewhere different, then I have to have an understanding of where I am and where I'm going. I remember one time Darlene and I were away with the first pastor that I was working with, Dick Dramer. And we had been away from our baby. Jennifer at the time was an infant. She was under two. And first time away from her for an extended overnight, I think. And Dick was one of the free spirits of life. Where are we going, Dennis? And this was back in the day before GPS. Yes, I am that old. And I had the map book. Anybody remember the map book? When you would open up the map and you would find out where you are, and then you would look around, well, how do you get from where I am to where I'm going? We were so lost, I didn't know where we were on the map book. I mean, and we were already late getting back for the first overnight away from our newborn baby. Can I say that Dick's free spirit wasn't playing well in the back seat with me and my wife? And so finally, we didn't find out where we were, but there was a sign to a place on the map. 3 miles down the road, 4 miles down the road, whatever it was, if you turn right and follow the arrow, you'll get to a place that is on the map. And once I got to that place on the map, I knew I could get to where I wanted to go. So I said, Dick, turn right. And he's like, no, we're going east. So we should turn left. It was a bad day. That one was a bad day. We finally got back. But in order to go somewhere new, you have to have a right starting place. You have to know where you are. And Paul says here, know where you are. The first step is dissatisfaction. Because as long as you're happy with what you have, you don't see any need for change. You're not going to change. So you have to take this realistic spiritual inventory of your life. Look what he says here in verse 13. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. You know what that word consider means? It is a word that's used to talk about what happens in a store when they walk through and they take an inventory of what is on the shelf. Paul just reached out and grabbed a word from everyday life. And he grabbed a word from an accountant, I guess. And he said, you know what? There's times in life when you take an inventory of what you have. And he used that word. He said, I take an inventory of my spiritual life. And when I add it all up and I look at it, I go, this is what I have, and it's not yet what God wants me to be. Does that make sense? So if you were to take a spiritual inventory this morning, and you were to say to yourself, how am I doing? What's happening realistically in my life? Where am I spiritually? Pick an arbitrary scale from 0 to 10. How would I say I'm doing with my understanding of the Scripture? How would I say I'm doing with my interaction with other people, loving people the way that Jesus loved people? How would I say that I'm doing with my serving other people the way that Jesus served other people? See, you have to take a realistic spiritual inventory of your life. And Paul says, when I look at my life, I can see some gaps. He says, it's not that I've obtained this. He said, I don't have the end result in my hand, literally, is what the word means. I don't have a grip on it yet. Now, I've been studying the Bible for, gosh, since I was 17. How many years is that? A lot. You know, 30, 40, 40-some years. Can I be honest? There is so much in here that I don't know yet. I don't have a grip on it. Sometimes people come to me and they're like, you know, Pastor, I have this question. I was reading the Bible the other day, and I came across this thing, and I was going to ask you, I know that you'll know, what do you think about this? What does God mean there? I don't know. That's a great question. Don't have a single clue what he's talking about. I got a library full of books that I'll go look at and see if I can find an answer, because there's a lot more smarter people out there than I am. But the reality is, I don't have a grip on all of it. There are days when my service to the Lord Jesus is a marvelous thing, where I get it right. An opportunity comes, and I fulfill it, and I look just a little bit, tiny little bit like Jesus that day. And there are other days, not so much. Right? We're all this combination of good and bad and confused. And Paul says, listen, if you want to go forward spiritually, the very first step you have to do, take a realistic inventory of where you are. And you do that by thinking about yourself correctly. He said, I'm not yet made perfect. I've not reached maturity. I haven't accomplished and become the person that God wants me to be. That's okay. That's okay. But you got to know that. You have to say, this is where I am. This is where I should be. There's a gap there. And what do I need to do to close the gap? You got to look at yourself accurately. That's what Paul says over in Romans chapter 12. Back up with me, if you will, just a couple of books. Let me read for you a few verses from the beginning of chapter 12. Paul says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, Romans chapter 12, verse 3, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Okay, so if you want to take a realistic spiritual inventory, one of the things you want to go is, look, you know, I'm not going to think too much of myself. I'm not going to go, well, you know, Paul didn't have it right yet. But you know, I'll fill him in. There's a few gaps there in Galatians that I can help him understand. I'm going to add a few notes to the bottom of the book. I was talking with somebody a couple, many, many years ago. And I was reading Calvin's Institutes and Calvin's commentary on Romans. I was preparing to preach on Romans. So I read Luther's books, not all of it, but I was preparing by reading some of their material from Luther and Calvin and some of the great theologians of all time on Romans, which is a pretty stiff book. And so somebody was just in conversation and said to me, hey, you know what? Hi, what are you preaching on? What's coming up next? I said, well, you know, I'm getting ready to do a series on Romans. And they looked at me, they're like, Romans. I studied Romans a couple years ago in my Bible study. I know Romans. And I'm sitting there, and just like 3 hours earlier, I had read Martin Luther's introduction to the book of Romans, where Martin Luther wrote, you know, every time I open the book of Romans and start to read it, I feel like a three-year-old out at the beach, in his ankles, in the ocean, looking at the vastness of the depths before me. And I don't have a clue what Paul's doing in Romans. And this other person's like, well, you know, I studied Romans in 12 weeks. I know Romans. And one of the most brilliant theologians of all times, who wrote a commentary on Romans that, you know, 400 years later, we're still reading to get inside. It's like, I don't really get it yet. Paul says, don't think of yourself too highly. Don't think too much of yourself. But then he goes on. Now listen, here's another important part. Keep reading here. Keep reading. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. It means to be in your right mind. Think accurately about yourselves. Not only should we not think too much, listen to me, most of us are on this other category. We think too little of ourselves. Spiritually, we do not give ourselves enough credit sometimes. In accordance with the measure of faith God has given you, just as each of us has one body with many, many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body. Listen, you are a part of the body of Christ, and you need to recognize that. Don't you downplay that. God has gifted you. God has called you. God has equipped you. God will empower you. You need to think of yourself accurately as a child of God that He loved enough to give His Son for, that He calls and gifts and equips and empowers. So yeah, don't get big-headed. Don't think too much of yourself. But the opposite is just as true. Don't downplay who you are. You have something to offer to the body of Christ. You have something to offer to the kingdom of God. You make a difference when you make yourself available to God and He uses you. You are significant. You are important. You count in the kingdom of God. And don't forget that. The evil one's going to come along and he's going to whisper in your ear and he's going to go, oh no, you're not. You're not important. You're not significant. You can't add anything. You can't do anything. Paul says, that's not accurate thinking. Don't think too much of yourself, but also don't you think too little of yourself. Don't think of yourself as less than you are, a child of God gifted and empowered by Him. And you see, here's what we're aiming at. Here's what Paul is talking to us about. We want to close the gap. We want to close the gap between what's called positional and practical righteousness. Now, here's what I mean by that. Back up with me, if you will, to the book of Ephesians. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, okay? That's where we want to be. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is talking to us. This is called positional righteousness. Positional righteousness is this. It says, this is what God has done in your life. And when God looks at you, this is how He sees you. Okay, this is the position that He has bought and paid for you with the blood of His only Son, Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to start reading for you in verse 4. If I can find it. Can you give me just a little more light on the stage, Timothy? I'm having a hard time. Maybe it's because I'm getting old. Okay, let's try this. Ah, there it is. Chapter 4. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's your position. Seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You don't have to get big-headed about it. But you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. You are seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. He sees you as fully forgiven, fully empowered, fully gifted, that he can use you to further his kingdom. That's the position that you have. Now, the reality for us sometimes is we don't live into the fullness of that position, do we? If we look at our lives, the practical expression of how we live day in and day out sometimes is a little bit different. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, most of us don't feel like we're seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Here's where we feel like we live. Ephesians chapter 4, pick up in verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're all members of one body. In your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Do something useful with his own hands, that he might have something to share with those in need. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. So here's what Paul is saying to us. He's saying, listen, there's a difference. There's this gap between what God tells me I am and the way that I live day in and day out, which happens to be, for most of us, kind of down in here somewhere. Does that make sense? This is what I am. He looks at me. He sees me fully forgiven, fully equipped, fully empowered to make an impact in the kingdom of God. And yet I don't always live up to that. And our goal is to close the gap between the position that we have and the way we practically live. And that's what he's talking about over there in Romans chapter 4. He's saying there's some ground that we need to make up, which is exactly what he says in Philippians 3. Not that I've already obtained it. I know what God made me to be. I'm just not there yet. And listen, and I'm not okay with that. I'm not beating myself up. I'm not feeling awful. I'm not walking around with my head hanging down. But I realize that there's a gap here, and I need to close the distance. So in order to go forward spiritually, the first thing that we have to do is we have to develop a holy dissatisfaction with where we are. If we're honest and we recognize the difference between where we are and where we should be, that we're this combination of some good and some bad and a lot of confused, then we have the right starting place. We have a foundation on which to stand so that we can go forward. When we acknowledge it and we don't deny it, we've taken the first step towards spiritual growth. I'm not happy with where I am. I want my spiritual life to be different. So the second thing that we do, this is some practical advice here, is we pick a single area of spiritual life to focus on in 2019. Because see, here's what most of us do. We pick everything. That's not what the Apostle Paul does. Paul doesn't pick everything. Notice what he says back here. What does he say? He says, this one thing I do. This one thing I do. You see, what we say is, you know what? I'm going to read my Bible through this year. I'm going to attend worship every week. I'm going to join a small group. I'm going to serve in ministry. I'm going to give 10% of my offering. And we launch into that 110%. And we last for about 30 or 60 days. And then we what? We crash and burn. Because nobody can live with that many plates in the air simultaneously. You just can't do it all the time. It's kind of like, you ever watch the lion tamer in the circus or on the television? Do you know why the lion tamer, I read this somewhere one place, you know why the lion tamer uses a chair? Because a chair has four points. And the lion doesn't know which one of the four to focus on. And it freezes him. It immobilizes him. He's confused. If there's one thing, he can get it. four of them, he's like, You ever feel like that? You look at your spiritual life, you're like, which one do I want? Is it Bible knowledge? Yeah, I need some of that. Is it service? Yeah, I need some of that. Is it loving other people? Yeah, I need a lot of that. And what happens is if we have all of them and we pick them all and we go, you know what, I'm going to fix them all this year. No, you're not. This one thing I do. There's a lot of power in one thing. It's mentioned so often in the Bible. Remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus one day and he said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, here's a few things that you need to think about. And he's like, I've done all of those. Jesus looked at him and said, there's one thing that you lack. Let's put all the other stuff aside. Let's talk about one thing. And he's like, Remember Martha came to Jesus one day? She said, Jesus, would you talk to my sister Mary? Because all she's doing is sitting down listening to you, and I'm in the kitchen, and I'm cooking, and I'm peeling, and I'm boiling, and I'm baking. Would you talk to my sister and make her do a little bit of stuff around the house? And Jesus said, Martha, there's, what did he tell her? One thing that is needful. Your sister got a lock on it. Blind man came to Jesus one day. Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? He said, I need to see. Jesus healed him. He tells everybody. The religious leaders get upset. They drag him in. And they're like, tell us what happened here. Tell us who this guy is. Tell us where this guy came from. Explain to us what went on. He looked at me and said, I don't know. But this one thing I know, I don't know if he's a prophet. I don't know if he's from God. I don't know who he is, where he came from, where he's going. But one thing I know, I was blind, and now I see. One thing. The psalmist said, this one thing I desire, Lord, to worship you, to know you, to love your presence. You see, here's the reality. We overestimate what we can do in the short term. And we underestimate what we can do in the long term. If you will pick one thing this year and focus on that one thing, you will be amazed at what God can do in a year's time in your heart, in your mind, in your spirit, and through you. You don't have to fix it all this year. In fact, you can't. You know, Pastor Bill has a mentor who wrote a book on the one another's in the Bible. Did you know that there are 30-some one another's in the Bible? Love one another, serve one another, care for one another. And, you know, the one another's are everywhere. And if you read the book, it's overwhelming. And Bill was talking with him one time, and the guy said, he said, don't try and do 32. Nobody can do 32. He says, here's what you do. He says, you're 30-some years old. At the time, 40-some years old. He said, just pick one for this year, just one. And focus on that one another. And next year, pick another. And you'll be amazed at the difference in your life in 10 or 15 years. Because we underestimate what we can do in the long term. God can accomplish so much if we will focus on that one thing. So my encouragement to you this year is be like Paul. This one thing I do. Timothy, give me the overflow slide. There it is. Thank you. If you look at overflow, you'll see in that circle, there's three different areas. Learn from Jesus. Live like Jesus. Love like Jesus. Which of those three do you need the most? Now, if you're honest, we need them all, right? But which is your short stick? Which is the one that just, boy, you know, I'm just really, if I'm honest, I'm really not a very loving person. You know? Or would you say, gosh, I don't live very much like Jesus. I know a lot about him. I don't need to learn from him. I know a lot. I know plenty. But that putting it into practice stuff, because you see what you have when you look at that, is you have head, you have heart, and you have hands. Most of us have a short pole in the stick, in the tent. Figure out what it is. What's your one thing that you need to focus on this year? Is it learning from Him? Maybe there's just not enough spiritual content yet. Is it living it out like Him? Jesus said, I need to be about my Father's business. Is it loving the way Jesus loved? And when you figure that out, when you know what your one thing is, then you pursue your one thing with humility and passion. Listen to what Paul says here. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. I realistically know where I am. I am not there. I do not consider myself to yet have taken a hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So you pursue that one thing. That's the third thing you need to do. You pursue that one thing with humility and with passion. Now, you got to have some balance in here. There's a couple of very important principles. I hope you can see that up there. Yeah, you can, if you look really hard. There are a couple of very important principles you have to come to grips with as you start pursuing spiritual growth. Number one is balance. It doesn't happen automatically. You're not going to take your pillow, your Bible, put it under your pillow and go to sleep and wake up tomorrow morning and know what is in there. You're not going to know one single verse more than when you put your head on the pillow. Unless you open it up and read it. You got to do your part. Notice, this one thing I do. There's some stuff we have to do. We have to invest ourselves, our time, our energy, our effort. God doesn't do it without your effort. But the other half of that is also true. You don't accomplish it without God's power at work in your life. You can't make yourself grow. You can't get up in the morning, look in the mirror and go, you are going to grow spiritually today, and I'm going to make you. No, you're not. The best thing you can do is put yourself in a place where spiritual growth is likely to happen and do the kinds of things that you need to do. But then you lean into the power of God. Paul said that over in Galatians. He wrote to the Galatian church because they got a little bit confused about this. And he said to them, listen, guys, I don't know what happened to you. He said, you started off so well in the Spirit, listening to God, trusting God, walking in God. He said, but you started off in the Spirit, and the stuff that you started in the Spirit, you're now trying to finish in the flesh. How's that going for you? Not very well. That's why he wrote the book of Galatians, to straighten it out. Because they started off spiritually very well, but then they got a grip on it and they got a hold on it themselves and they tried to accomplish spiritual things in physical strength. Never happened. There's this balance between what you do and what God does. And you have to have that. You can't just look at God and go, okay, God, I need to know more about the Bible. Not going to happen. You have to read it. You have to study it. You have to invest and have some time. You have to pursue it with passion and humility. You have to, by humility, what I mean is forgetting what lies behind. We are at the end of 2018. If you are like me, there is a lot of stuff that you are going to be glad to leave behind. Right? Have you got some spectacular failures in 2019? Are there some places where you just blew it? I mean, you look at that and you're like, geez, I'm better than that. Okay. Welcome to the human race. When we start talking about forgiveness, there's two pieces of this. One of this is finding forgiveness for yourself. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's what I would recommend to you. Take a blank piece of paper and a pen or a pencil. Sit down before the Lord Jesus in prayer and go, Lord, if you will just tell me the things that I need to be forgiven for. And you just start writing them out. Just write them out, you know. Just, you can put it in code if you want to. You don't have to, because, you know, somebody might find that paper. Ooh. You don't want to see my paper. You might need, if you're like me, you need a pad of paper, not just a piece of paper. And then when you everything comes to mind that comes to mind, everything that you can think of, then you say, Lord, is there anything else that you want to bring to my mind? Is there something here that I've missed? And let him speak to you. His spirit, he'll tell you. And then write it down. And then you confess it one by one. Yeah, Lord, that was wrong. That was wrong. I'm sorry. If you need to go back and make some restitution, you need to go back and fix some stuff, that's okay. Do it. And then leave that thing behind. Be done with it. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't carry that thing down the street. What was that movie with, I don't need anything. I don't need you except for this table, this chair, this lamp, this dog. What was his name? Steve Martin. Anybody remember that movie? He's leaving the house and he's dragging 97 things behind him. That's the way some of us go through life. Don't go into 2019 that way. Don't drag the junk of 2018 into 2019. Leave it back there. Find that forgiveness. Now listen, here's the other half of it. Grant forgiveness to people who have hurt you. Don't hold on to that junk. Let it go. Let it go. Don't drag it into the... Why would you go into a new year holding on to anger and bitterness? And don't do it. When they say, you know, bitterness is like drinking rat poison and hoping the other person dies. Don't do it. It's not healthy for you. Find forgiveness and grant forgiveness. Secondly, redefine the meaning of those bad things that have happened in your life. Here's what Joseph said when he looked at his brothers who pitched him into a dry well, sold him into slavery, where he spent decades of his life away from his family, ended up in prison falsely accused. Joseph had, as Granny Hedgepeth would say, a bone to pick with his brothers. He was justifiably hurt by them. Now listen, when his brothers finally stood in front of him and he had the opportunity to strike back, because he was in a position of power and they no longer were, here's what he said to them. You meant it to me for evil, but God meant it to me for good. He redefined what happened. He trusted that God was in charge, even in the midst of that awful experience in his life. And God was. If you read the whole story in the book of Genesis, you'll see God raised him up to a position of power and influence in order to rescue an entire nation of people. So you need to redefine this bad thing in your life. And then you need to break the power of the past by living for the future. See, that's what Paul does. He took these things in his life that could have slowed him down, and instead he allowed them to motivate and inspire him. When we find Paul in the book of Acts, he is on his way from one city to another to hunt down, arrest, imprison, and kill Christians. Not a good beginning. When we leave the book of Acts, he's still traveling from city to city to city to city to city. But he is no longer bringing death. Now he's bringing life. He could have spent his entire life regretting, feeling bad, being justifiably guilty for the awful things that he did in the first 7 or 8 chapters of the book of Acts. But he did not allow his past to limit him He let his past launch him into serving God. And you can do the same thing. Here's what you have to do. You have to ask God, God, how can you heal this in my life? How can you use this in my life? How can you turn this bad into good? Instead of limiting me with this awful thing that has happened, either to me or by me, God, how can you use it? As one of my spiritual mentors told me, Dennis, look for it and find the grace in that situation. Ask yourself this question, where is God's grace? See, that's what Joseph was doing. Where was God's grace in the middle of this awful experience? And if you will do that, if you will ask that question, ask the question, God, who do you want me to bless by what I have learned from you through my trials, through my troubles, through my pain? Then that redefines. Instead of limiting you, your past will launch you. And you have to invest the effort. It's going to cost you something to go forward spiritually. You can't make that kind of spiritual and emotional decision in your life easily. You got to get a grip on that thing. You got to grab it and go, God, you have to help me with this because that's not how my heart feels. But with your strength and with your grace, we can get there. God, I can't do this. You have to do it in me. And that's what Paul says. Straining. Not that I've already accomplished this, but I'm straining. It literally means to stretch at the finish line. You see the guys running the races in the Olympics, the ladies running the races in the Olympics. They get to the end. What do? With everything in them, they throw them. That's the exact word that Paul uses here. He reached back over to the Olympics and he grabbed that one. And he said, that's the kind of energy, that's the kind of effort, that's the kind of focus you have to put into this. And he said, I press on. It comes from a hunting genre of words. It means to hunt something down the way the hunter hunts down game in the forest. Paul says, you know what? I'm going to have to hunt this down. I have to invest the time, the energy, and the effort to go forward spiritually. He uses the images of a soldier. He uses the image of a builder. He uses the images of an athlete. All of those are difficult. Anybody want to go to war with a soldier who opted out of basic training, who never does PT, who doesn't do any of the exercises, and who's hiding out in the cafeteria all the time? You want him standing beside you? Anybody want to run the race, the relay race, with the person who never came to practice, who doesn't prepare themselves, who doesn't do all the things that you need to do to run the race? He just shows up on the day and goes, you know, I'm ready to roll here. Let's go. You want to run the relay race with that person? No. Anybody want to work with a builder who doesn't look at the plans? See, it takes energy. It takes effort. It takes investment to be able to do those things that God wants us to do. All of this next year, we're going to be looking at having God's grace overflow in our life. I'm excited about what God is going to do. That overflow image, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it overflowing in you. Isn't that the kind of life that we want? Where God's grace just flows. It's that passage where Jesus said, you know, if someone knows me, the Spirit will be like a well of living water just flowing from within. Overflow. If that's going to happen for us, we need to have those different elements in life. We need to have the spiritual content. We need to learn from Jesus. So if that's your short stick, if you don't have the content that you need, maybe you need to say, you know what, this year, I was thinking and praying about it. I was going to print out for you a read through the Bible next year. I didn't, because I found a different one. If you'll send me an email, dgray@rtbc.org. Very easy. First initial, last name at RTBC. Read through the New Testament Psalms and Proverbs. You can do that. That's not so hard. It puts it down on a shelf we can all get to. And then next year, we'll talk about the Old Testament. Next year we'll read Leviticus. There's never a better time to read Leviticus than sometime in the future. Leviticus, many, many read-through the Bible plans have died in the book of Leviticus. I'll just tell you. The animals die, the cows die, the goats die, the children die, the pigeons die. Everybody dies in Leviticus. It's awful. It's hard to read. Maybe you need to join a small group and study God's Word. We've got some information coming up on that in the next couple of weeks. Maybe you need to love like Jesus. Maybe you need to develop a heart for people and engage in selfless service. Maybe you got all the content you need. You don't know everything, but you know enough. You know a heck of a lot more than you're doing. And it's time to put it into action. Maybe what you need is to live like Jesus. 12 years old, he looked at his parents and he said, "Don't you know I need to be about my Father's business?" And then in the middle of his ministry, he looked at his disciples and he's like, "No, I'm not doing that. I don't do anything that my Father doesn't tell me to do." You live like Jesus. As we get ready to launch into a new year, I want to encourage you to finish this one off right. Maybe as we close this morning, you need to come and find some forgiveness for yourself, because there's something that you need to confess. Maybe you need to come and pray for someone else who has desperately hurt you, and you need to just leave it in the hands of God. Get on your knees, look at heaven and say, "Father, help me to forgive them. The way that you have forgiven me for all the times that I have failed, give me that same grace for those other people who have hurt me that way." That's a great way to finish the year, where you're not carrying any junk into the next one. Maybe you need to redefine some of the bad events of this past year. "God, show me the good and show me the grace. Help me see how you can use that to bless someone else. God, break the power of the past in my life. Use my past to launch me and not to limit me." And maybe you need to come and kneel and say, "God, help me pick this year my one thing." Don't do it all. Don't do it all. Just find one. One. Is it learning from Jesus? Is it living like Jesus? Is it loving like Jesus? Pick one. And let's go together into 2019 and become all that God wants us to be. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, I thank you for today.